First Epistle of John. So back, way back in your Bible, you got 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And notice the title on 1st John, the First Epistle General of John. General. Okay, and you'll see that in James and 1st Peter and probably 2nd Peter. And what that shows us, generally speaking, this epistle will have some doctrine about the tribulation or the last days, generally. Now, you're not going to get anything out of it from instruction, but generally that will be the main or the general aim of the letter. 2 John is very similar to that. And how do we know that? Generally speaking, it will have some doctrinal truths about the tribulation. Notice at the end of verse 7, the word Antichrist. And you'll find that in 1 John and 2 John, Antichrist. And of course, and you know when the Antichrist shows up will be the tribulation time period. So just keep that in mind as we come through here. And so, it's got 13 verses in the letter. And 2 John is going to deal with an aspect of Christianity that may not be a favorite thing to do, but it's a must, and that's exposing false doctors or false doctrines and false teachers, and even at times by name. Jesus did this, the apostles did this, and so it starts off like this. It says, the letter, or the elder, unto the elect lady. Generally speaking, the word elect is a Jewish designation for the nation of Israel, but here it's referred to the elder, or the pastor, or the bishop, writing a very short, brief note to a woman or a lady, and the word lady is only found 4 times in the Bible. Twice it's a wicked woman, Isaiah 47, and in this occurrence it's a godly lady who is bringing up her children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's no reference to the husband in this realm. Okay, and so, but notice how he writes this. The elder unto the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth. Notice the phrase, in the truth. Wouldn't it look kind of suspicious or funny if this guy would write to this woman and say, and I love you? That would... but when he could write, I love you like a sister, or I love you in the truth, whom I love in the truth. And that is being very business-like between the genders. That is a must in the ministry. When you see a feely, touchy type pastor, especially with the females, there is going to be a problem eventually. Okay, if not with his wife, more than anything. And so as far as this, when he writes this, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all them that have known the truth. Okay, so 2 John, dealing with the truth. Now, a lot of times when you teach the truth, a quick way of teaching the truth is lining it up with something that is false, side by side. Okay? In carpentry, in order to discover when the wall is straight, you put a level right beside it, and you could tell when the wall is straight by the level. In the old days, that would be called a plumb bob. A plumb bob will be something that's hanging very high, with a weight at the bottom, and it's a string, and obviously be hanging straight. And so you can tell if a wall is straight when you see something right beside it, and if the wall is crooked, you can tell by the plumb bob. Okay, now the way if you can tell something is true or false is you take the plumb bob, which is hanging from heaven straight down, and anything that doesn't match up with the plumb bob isn't straight. And so that's how this is done. This is our final authority. And when I say this, I mean the actual English words of this book is our final authority. No Greek, no Hebrew, none of that stuff. Okay, and when you do that, this becomes the final authority, and that is how you know what is right and what is wrong. Okay, so he's writing to this lady and about her children. Verse 2, he said, "For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever." Jesus Christ is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he said. And he also said in John 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So is there such a thing as called truth? Obviously, yes. But if you go to IU and PU and ISU and Notre Dame and all these other places, they will believe that truth is relative. Well, if you ask them, "Are you sure about that?" And they'll say, "Yes, I'm sure about that." And, of course, it doesn't register with them. And so you really, logically, when you're dealing with somebody like that, all truth is relative. You can't really deal with them because you would have to say all relative is relative. You know, to be logical to deal with these people. So the Bible teaches there is an absolute truth, and the absolute truth is Jesus Christ and his written word. And that's our standard. Okay, verse 3, John, as Paul starts his letters like this, "Grace be unto you and mercy. Grace be unto you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." Okay, grace, this is a daily grace. It's living by grace. Mercy is begging for mercy, asking God for mercy. This is how Paul started his three letters that he wrote, to two to Timothy and one to Titus. And peace is internal, inside peace. It's the peace of God. You have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, but you have the peace of God. You have peace with God through salvation, but you have the peace of God through sanctification. Peace of God is having peace like God. Okay, where peace with God is something that's totally different. And Romans 5, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's salvation or justification. And then Philippians 4, 6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Okay, the peace of God is a step up from the peace with God. Okay, and that's having peace like God. Jesus told his apostles in Matthew 24 about, the signs of the end times, and he said, you're going to hear wars, rumors of wars. And he said, "But let not your heart be troubled." Well, anybody that has been in war, war's hell. And every soldier is scared to death in war. Except for the one out of a million who has complete and absolute faith in his God. But even at that, they're going to be moving around quite a bit too. Okay, but still, the peace of God there in verse 3. It's like one fella, a color fella, was in Vietnam and he heard them bombs going overhead, and he told his commanding officer, he said, "Did you hear them bombs? Them bombs be talking." He said, "What them bombs be saying?" He said, "Them bombs be telling them back, go back home." He said, "Where's home?" He said, "It says go back to Alabama. That's what I heard it say." Okay, so that's what it was talking to him. Okay, 2 John verse 4 says, "I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we received a commandment from the Father." This is very similar with 3 John verse 4. "I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth." And of course, that is the main verse of Michael and Debbie Pearl's ministry or newsletters. And it is a great joy when children walk in the truth of the Word of God. Great joy for the spiritual parents and physical parents. And it's a great heartbreak or heartache when it's not. When a child does not, of course, we know each child has a free will. But it's a great joy. As it says in 3 John, no greater joy. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And that's very true. Okay, verse 4, he says to this lady, and now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. Okay, this command is the fulfilling of the law, according to Romans 13. And I think I preached about this a week ago Sunday, or a week ago, that is today. But I think it was last Sunday, I think. What did I preach about this morning? I forgot. A lot of times Felipe would ask me, what is the sermon title, you know, later in the week? And I said, what did I preach about? You say, you can't remember? I'm preaching 5 times today. Bless the book of Word of God. But even at that, the thing about the truth, the Word of God, is that even if you forget the main gist, that gets right into your spirit. And the Lord takes that and puts that in your spirit. Okay, but about loving another person or loving another, love God first, you love the Christians or love God's Word second, and then you love your fellow believers third, and then you love souls fourth. That's basically the priorities a person goes down through. Okay, and here, loving one another, that is what Jesus Christ said is going to be an example to others, John chapter 13, verse 34. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And this shall all men know, that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Americans haven't a clue of what it means to love one another. Hollywood has distorted that word completely. American version of love is what I can get out of something. American version of love is getting. The Bible version of love is giving. And the only way a person can demonstrate their complete and absolute love is when somebody is completely and absolutely undeserving of it. And that's what God did at Calvary. It's easy to express goodwill or good feelings or express good desires or good deeds towards somebody who appreciates it or somebody who expresses their appreciation or somebody who gives it in return. That's easy. That's human nature. But in order to give that out to somebody who hates your guts and to continue to give that out, that's when love is really manifest. Okay, so when you go out passing out tracts or street preaching, when people cuss you, you can just say, hey, I care for that person to come out here enough to keep preaching to them. I don't care what they say or what they do. Okay, and that's when you really show concern for somebody. It says in Romans chapter 5 about the love of God at Calvary is that he died for his enemies. Now, Americans have the foolish thought that because God is love, that he's going to forgive everybody. And the vast majority of people are going to heaven and all that stuff. The sad fact is the vast majority of people go to hell. And if God, as God is, a God of numbers, I would guess, if I had to guess, that probably 10% is probably on their way to heaven throughout times of history. 10%. That'd be a tithe. During times of apostasy, that percentage would be lower. During times of revival, that percentage would be higher. But on the average, what did Jesus Christ say when he healed 10 lepers? How many came back and said, thank you? 1 out of 10. 1 out of 10. And of that 10%, how many of those live out to be a fruitful life for Jesus Christ? Probably less than 10%. So we're dealing with a pretty small percentage here. And I don't believe that a person should get on a, you know, some little boat and think, you know, we're the remnant and all that kind of stuff. The closer you get to the Lord, the more the Lord kind of puts his finger on things, and you realize how much more, how much, like Paul said, I have not attained, but I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. Okay, but the thing is just to try to do what you can to love your God and love folks so that they come back, come to God. Now, part of that love is going to keep coming down here when you expose a deceiver for what they are. See, a lot of times, generally speaking, when you deal with people on the street, a common individual, a common man, or common woman, if you look at the pattern of Jesus Christ did, when he dealt with these folks, he was usually very gentle, very, not soft, but I guess you use the word meekness, but a lot of people have got that word all messed up. But he was very gentle with people on the street. Now, the other side of that coin is when he crossed a religious leader and they did not know the simple things of the Bible, he was appalled with them and downright rude to them. Matthew 23 is probably the meanest and hardest chapter in the Bible with Jeremiah 23. Two chapters where it's downright, gets downright dirty and ugly. And that's Jeremiah 23 and Matthew 23. And that's Jesus Christ and Jeremiah dealing with religious leaders of his day, and they are putting them in their place. And you see, a lot of times when you deal with that kind of crowd, people will see how you behave. And I'm not saying you have to yell and scream at them. You just tell them for what they are. Tell them they're apostate if that's what they are. I'll give you an example. We'll get down to a little bit more down to 7 and 8. You know, about a month ago, I had this debate with this water dog. And this clown, I didn't call him a clown during the debate because that's part of the rules, no name calling, which was fine with me. And I didn't even address the guy for the first 2 days, but he would try to belittle me the first 2 days. And so I just waited for my turn. When I discovered his Greek text that he went by, boy, I couldn't pass up that opportunity. Especially when he called it Nestle's Greek text. I almost started laughing when he said that. Nestle's is a candy bar, but it's Nestle's. Nestle's Greek text is the basis of all the false Bibles today. The Nestle's Greek text removes the entire book of Revelation. It removes 4 chapters out of Hebrews. It removes 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus. It removes 16 entire verses from Matthew to Romans. It includes the Apocrypha in the Old Testament. How bad can it get? That's the Nestle's Greek. That's the basis of all the new Bibles. And so when I pointed that out, I just looked at this fellow and I said, your Bible is as corrupt as a dead possum in the hot sun of Texas for 5 days. And that was being polite. What would have Jesus Christ done? He would have done a lot much more harder than I would have. But he's holy and he knows the heart. Now, after this debate, I wrote to a guy and I suggested to do maybe a 45-minute additional tape of his own, and I'd do one. And he interpreted that as I was having second thoughts about what I believed. So he wrote me a letter. And he said, I'm see that you are doubting faith only. Well, if you listen to the debate, I was standing on this. Here's my defense, that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone without any further acts of obedience. Okay? Grace through faith. Now, what he did is shorten that to faith only, trying to say that I don't believe in repentance or confession. And that's what he kept harping on, faith only, faith only, faith only, faith only. So he wrote that letter and said, I see that you're doubting faith only. I wrote him back and said, you are correct. Faith only is unscriptural. But salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone is absolutely scriptural. Why? He is so used to changing people's words, he didn't even pick up on it. And he wrote back the second, this other letter. He said, I am so glad that you now see that faith only isn't right. I'm thinking, where did a guy miss it? How does he miss it? And I wrote in there also that once you're a son, you're always a son. And he wrote in his second letter. And I'm going to put all these letters together so you can read these things. I've been writing a water dog out of Kentuck. And so this is some added icing to this cake to show you the mindset of these people, how deceived in their head they are. And so this next last letter I wrote to guy, I said, how do I put this? You change words so often, you don't even recognize that you change people's words. You are an apostate and a heretic. That's what you are. And I said, and I wrote in there, I said, you are trusting your self-righteousness and you are going to go to hell because you're trusting your self-righteousness. And that's true. That's what he's doing. I have met my obligation of Titus chapter 3, verse 10, 11, where it says, after the first and second admonition to a heretic, reject. Now, he better not misread that. And I said, I'm so glad now that you see that once saved, you're always saved because you stayed the statement. But then he backpedaled on the whole statement. His final authority is himself. That's his final authority. And whenever you deal with anybody on any issue, JWs, Mormons, Catholics, I don't care, whatever it is, the first thing you always must do is get the rules. What's your rule book? And the Bible is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. Now, of course, when I say that, I mean in the King James Bible, and eventually you'll flush them out and expose them for that. Now, that is a heretic. Okay, and this book right here is the final authority. And so the words of this English book is my final authority. Don't add to, don't subtract from, don't change any of them, don't pull them out of context. Let the book say what it's supposed to say. And that's how you can tell a deceiver. Okay, now 2 John verse 6. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Okay, now right there, doctrinally speaking, this will focus on the tribulation time period when the antichrist will be on earth. But how can you spot a deceiver? It's very simple. Put a Bible in front of you and let them read that book and watch them to make sure they don't add to or subtract from. And when they do, point it out. That's all you do. And if it wasn't so serious, it's downright comical. I was dealing with this charismatic lady one time, an elderly lady, so I was pretty polite to her. And she was a tongue speaker. And so she was asking, you know, we got in a little discussion about that. And I'd take my Bible, we're sitting at a table, and I'd take the Bible, turn around this way so she could read it, and I'd push it to the end of the table on her side. And she'd look at it like that. And as soon as she'd read, push it back to me. He that is of God heareth God's words, you hear them not because you're not a God. So she pushed it back, and so I'd push it back over to her just for fun. Push it back over there, and she'd push it back, and I'd push it back over there. And we'd going back and forth, and she kept saying, I wish my pastor was here. And I said, yeah, I wish he was too. I'd really enjoy myself. But that's how the thing works. Show them what this book says. A few days ago, you know, I heard dogs barking out in front of the house, looked out there, his car pulled in. And so I walked out there, and there's four JWs. All females. And so, you know, I just walk up to the car and the lady said, we were talking about the Bible. I said, that's good. And just want to let you know, we wanted to give you these brochures that you could understand the Bible. I said, praise the Lord, that's good. Thank you very much. I said, what Bible are you talking about? Well, the Bible. I said, well, the means one, doesn't it? If you say go to the car, that's one specific car. When you say the Bible, what Bible are you talking about? Well, what do you mean? The New World Translation or the King James Bible? Or which one are you talking about? Well, any of them are fine. I said, no, they're not. I said, your Bible has a bald-faced lie in Mark 1, verse 2. And immediately, three of them whipped out them new WTs, you know, New World Translation. I said, look at it. Does it say Isaiah? They said, yeah. I said, look at your cross-reference. The cross-reference says Malachi. Your Bible lied to you. And you know what the answer was after that? The lady says, I think this discussion would do much better if my husband came back and talked to you. I said, anytime. Door's wide open. Now, I know what happened. She was probably the ringleader, and I know the other two, in their spirit, they're looking at that and say, uh-oh, what about that? And if you would, look at Mark 1, verse 2, in a perfect Bible. And they all do this. Of course, the new Bibles have two different men killing Goliath. Mark 1, verse 2, notice it says, as it is written in the prophets. Okay, so as is written in the prophets, verse 2 will be a quotation from Malachi. Verse 3 is a quotation from Isaiah. That's why the King James Bible says prophets, plural. And all the new Bibles will take the word prophet and throw in there Isaiah the prophet. But verse 2 is not written in Isaiah. It's written in Malachi. It makes it a lie. That is a bald-faced lie. And you have to show this to them because the only way that you can work on somebody who's in a false religious system, especially if they are the aggressors, like the Mormons that come to your door, the only way you can deal with them is to get them to doubt their belief system. Why is that? It's like if you're going to put if you're going to paint your car and it's a rust bucket, you got to tear the rust off, you got to grind down, get down to the bare metal, or at least get down to the primer, and even at that, you've got to buff that out and smooth that out, and then you got to put the primer on, and then you got to buff sand down the primer, you know, depending on how nice a job you're going to do, and then you put on the paint. In order to get the job accomplished first, you have to destroy some of their belief system in order to start building some things. In every religion, you got to do that. It is much easier to come across somebody who has never gone to church. They have not a clue what's supposed to be going on, and now all you got to do is build something. It's much easier. And so when you come across the Mormon, you know, let them talk, and you're going to find out they don't really know what they're saying a lot of times. And show them we got the track back there, the bald-faced lie in the Book of Mormon. You only need to know a few things. You don't have to worry about it. If you don't know what somebody believes, just let them talk. And the more they talk, within 5 minutes, probably 10 minutes at the most, you're going to find they contradict themselves. So, Mark 1, 2 is probably the place you can run almost any new Bible. It's a lie. Okay, now if you would back to 2 John, these are deceivers. You can be very relaxed on these things because truth stands alone. Now, verse 8, now this is a very practical thing. You can look at this instructionally. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Timothy wrote it like, take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine. What is the implications with that verse? The implications are that you can serve God and have some rewards built up, but then you can be in danger of losing them. Look to yourselves. You have to check yourself. You have to guard yourself. You have to examine yourself. Jesus Christ said, be not deceived. So it's a constant thing. The number one thing is to make sure you don't add a word, don't subtract a word, don't change a word, and are honest with yourselves. When I was studying through, you know, I went to Grace College for a couple of years. They were multi-versions over there. And so I, you know, left there and realized that I got to find out, is this book perfect that I have in my hands? So I did an in-depth study, you know, and this was after school and everything. And started writing all the Christian colleges and asked them questions. And boy, do they get mad at you. Bob Jones III was downright ticked off because I asked him three simple questions. Question one, is the Bible the Word of God? Yes. Question two, is the Bible perfectly preserved without error for today? That one they wouldn't answer. And question three, which translation do you use? So you don't want to give them the questions where they know, where you know, they know what you're looking for. So which translation you use, that's not promoting any. And I'd almost all of them would answer question one, no problem, yes. Question two, 9 times out of 10 was sidestepped or ignored. And question three, they'd answer that one. And so what I would do after I'd get their response, I'd write them back and say, maybe you overlooked question two. I'm not certain about it. Give them the benefit of the doubt. And that second letter I got back from Bob Jones III, he was mad about question two. And got another guy tried calling me on the phone because he was mad. What do they get so mad about? Bob Jones III said, who are you and what are you asking these questions for? And I wrote him, I said, I'm just a preacher in Northwest Indiana. I'm just trying to get the answer straight from the horse's mouth. That's all that I'm doing. And he didn't want to seem to answer those questions. I tell you, if somebody asked me those questions, I'd be honored to answer those questions. No hesitation at all. You know, Clearwater College down in Florida, Lancaster Bible College, Moody Bible Institute. Some of them would call me because they thought I was a prospective student. And one guy from Moody Bible Institute, he called, and I let him think I was a prospective student. And so he's doing his spiel, and he said, well, anybody will tell you that. He asked, well, do you go to a church where it's big pastors, King James only? And I said, yeah, I guess he is. I'm on the phone talking to him. And then he said, well, anybody will tell you that any of the translations are 95 to 99% perfect. I said, well, I said, I was raised on a farm. And rat poison is 99.995% nutritious. And that don't sound real good to me. And you know what the guy said? Well, I'm not a theologian. I said, neither am I. And then he said, well, you ought to call, ask Pastor Cole that question. Pastor Cole's a guy on the radio that wouldn't answer the questions on the radio either. And so then I asked the guy this question. I said, sir, do you believe Jesus Christ is God? Yes. Do you believe he's perfect today? Yes. And isn't he called the Word of God in the Bible? Yes. I said, okay, then answer me this question. Why didn't God keep his written word perfect for today? Again, he said, you ought to call Pastor Cole and ask him that question. Let me tell you something. My Lord and Savior is perfect today. And my Lord and Savior is called the Word of God 7 times in this book. And that tells me that there is a perfect copy of this book available today. And I got me a copy. And if they don't, tough apples for them. That's their problem. From their own definition, they have never seen a Bible in their life. Now, the funny thing is, I see a lot of Baptists now saying they're King James only, but they don't believe it. They're just toting it. He says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Revelation 3, verse 11, it says, take heed that no man take thy crown. You ever play King on the Hill? If you get to be the King on the Hill, what happens? Somebody's trying to knock you off. And if you get where the Lord wants you, the devil's going to try and knock you off. Now, how do you lose rewards? Next three verses. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Godspeed's like saying, well, God bless you. He that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Several years ago, my brother-in-law and I was knocking on some doors, and we came across a Mormon family. And a young Mormon kid was, we was talking to him for a while, and when we were leaving, this young Mormon kid said, well, and God bless you in your efforts. At that time, I knew enough not to say God bless you to you. Because I don't want God to bless a Mormon as far as their belief system goes. I want God to open up their eyes so they are desperate to find the truth. I'm not... one time we were knocking on doors, and my wife and my sister was on one side of the street, and Lyle and I was on the other side of the street, and some JWs came on their side of the street, and the JW said, well, why don't we make an agreement? You go on this side and we'll go on that side. How about we make an agreement? You go home and we'll stay out here. Or if I see your watchtower at the door, I'm taking it and putting mine there. Now, who is probably the best example of somebody who gives aid and comfort to religious liberals who do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ and is a famous national evangelist today? Billy Graham. Now, Billy Graham's got a nice little statue of him down there in Nashville, Tennessee. So you can go down and bow down and worship Billy Graham.